Roxanne's going to share something with you that God spoke to her.
God spoke to me last week, and he said that we are a nation, and that Living Faith was a nation. And I didn't give the word because of that, because it just kind of kicked my brain. I said, no, God, that's not possible. But the more I prayed about it and thought about it, it's like, he said that we are a nation, and that there was a word, not a word, but someone said that we were the best kept secret in town. And God said that was not idle words, that those were words that he spoke. But the time is now that he is revealing Living Faith Fellowship, that he is opening the gates, the doors, the windows and portals, and that we will be revealed as to who we are, but that we are a nation. And so praise God. I just praise God.
Amen. Praise God.
El ojo soto uro manata, el ojo mono doro ya hasita, e kura hasira manatata, e koso hasina da diande, e loho la manatata da sora ki la hasita, inodia soto, o loho soto totoro manata, e kilese le loho sita anatata. E manota olohosa ilohosi marara eloho manota lehese.
Praise you, Jesus. There's a fresh wind that has begun to blow. It's blowing across the United States, but it's a wind that's larger than what you are aware of. It's a wind of my Holy Spirit. For I am moving across the face of this planet, of this earth. I am moving among all peoples of every tribe and every language. There's a change. The wind has been blowing in one direction, and I'm changing the direction of the wind. There will be those who will sorrow and grieve, because all they can see is the loss of their position, the loss of what they thought that they had obtained. But they have built on false premises, and they are starting to fall, declares God. For in the wind that I am blowing, in the breath of my spirit, there is a fresh life. And there's a fresh desire for a spirit of liberty that only comes through me. And there will be those who are my people, and they will rejoice. Even religious institutions are going to begin to crumble. They are going to begin to fall. And you will hear them crying and wailing. And you will even, in some instances, begin to see the gnashing of teeth of those who have hung on to their religion. For I have not called you to be a religious people. I've called you to be my sons and my daughters. I've called you to walk with me in my spirit, declares God. And in this new move, you will have to walk closer to me than you've ever walked before. Because there will be what many see as confusion and upturning the tables. Oh, shit, upturning the tables in the temples that they have built. But their false temples will not stand in this new day, declares God. For I am moving, and I am tearing down those things that have been built of men. And I am establishing my kingdom again in the earth. And it shall go to all corners. It shall go to all areas of this world. And they shall know me, declares God. It's just the beginning. It won't be in a year or two or three or five or even seven. But I am doing it, declares God. So keep your eyes on me. Don't look to the newspapers and the news media to find out what I am doing, says God. For they will not understand. And they will not be able to report the things that I'm doing, because they're going to walk in the confusion unless they let go of the darkness. And there are some that will, and there are some that will rejoice in my coming, but mostly they will cry and wail and gnash their teeth, because what they have built cannot stand, declares God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I've shared with you in my word how Balaam was spoken to by his donkey. And you've even jested that I will use that which is unusable, and I will speak through things that are incomprehensible to men, and yet I am doing it again. And I am raising up people who are not refined, who don't know all the proper words to use, but they're following my spirit to the best of their knowledge. And I'm beginning to seat them in places of authority and places of position. And there will be those who fight them and will struggle against them, and they will fail, because this is of me, says God. And I am defying the wisdom of men to bring in my counsel once again. For those who have sought after my heart, says God, they will see and they will begin to rejoice. But don't fall into the fear of the world, but stay in faith with me, says God. For you will see my hand at work, not only in the U.S. of A., but also in many other nations around the world. For there is that time when the sheep nations will be separated from the goat nations, and the sheep nations will begin to be blessed, for they will follow me, and they will seek after my spirit, says God. And there will be those who will clamor, and they will seek to leave. Let them go. Let them leave. For darkness seeks darkness, but you're children of the light. And as you seek my light, I will give you even more light, that you will not walk in darkness. Are you ready for the word of God this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse. We've been repeating this for about 3 years now, and we have seen out and out miracles come out of this and blessings of God poured out through this scripture. So 2 Corinthians 2:14, say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. That is such a powerful word, powerful scripture God gave us 3 years ago. This morning I want to take a little bit of different change. We're going to begin to talk about independence. We're going to begin to talk about today as the day of independence. I saw a video on YouTube about some fella going out. I forget his name. I can't tell it to you. But he was asking people about the Independence Day, and he was asking them all kinds of questions, and it was amazing how many people could not answer his questions. So it was an experiment yesterday. I talked to a person that I know, and I just asked him, I said, do you know what year the Declaration of Independence was signed? And they thought for a little bit. I think it was 76 sometime, something 76. I said, can you tell me the year? No, I can't. I thought about maybe I ought to put a test together for you to find out if you know. 1776. They were asking, can you name two founding fathers? They asked one question. We fought for our independence from China. And how do you celebrate this wonderful day of independence that we were able to get our freedom from China during the Revolutionary War? And the people, well, we just go out for hot dogs. Never caught. That was the wrong country. It's like they were asking other people, what nation did we fight to win our independence from? And they had no clue. Now, one person said, well, I've been out of school for a while. Yeah, I don't know my parents either. You know, I don't know where I was born. I have no conscious memory of it. But I've been told, if you want to know, St. John's, Kansas. I was there for about 2 months. But it's just amazing what we don't know. And I want to spend this month talking about liberty, talking about some of these things, and not just about the Declaration of Independence, not just about America, but there's some fundamental things that I think we need to know and need to understand. So one of the scriptures that the Lord brought up to me during praise and worship is, and I'll start here, is Proverbs 29, verse 2. It says simply, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. You know, years ago, there was a great controversy over this scripture because someone started talking about this. And it's like, what do you mean, ungodly? What do you mean, wicked? How dare you talk about people like that? Well, there's righteous people and there's wicked people. Duh. But today, you can't name things because that's making a judgment. Uh-huh. And what part don't you understand? Well, see, if you're righteous, you have no problem with that. If you're in that wicked category, you don't want to be identified. But you identify yourself simply because I don't like that talking about wicked people. Well, you just told me what group you're in. You're trying to deny something that I'm not making an accusation of, and your denial is evidence that you associate yourself with these people. Now, why? Because, one, they have a standard of righteousness, of goodness, that they know they're violating, and they don't care. They just don't want the goody-two-shoes to tell them what they can't do. But I've noticed over the years, they have no problem telling you what you can do. They just, see, when the wicked man rules, the people groan. Because the wicked man wants everyone to conform with them. And you do this because I do it, and I don't want you to tell me that I'm wrong. Move from there. This is, I know it's a sudden break almost, but they do fit together. I want to go to the Pledge of Allegiance of the United States. There's been a lot of controversy of this over the last few years too. I found out, I didn't know this, but the Pledge of Allegiance was written by a socialist minister, Francis Bellamy. Socialist. Now, he wrote this and it was first published on September 8, 1892, over 100 years ago. But I never knew he was socialist. I never heard that. And he wrote this, and get this of all things, The Youth's Companion. Today that just has a tone to it, The Youth's Companion. It may not have that at that time. But he was a minister, and he was a socialist. And his hope was that the pledge would be used by citizens in every country. There would be a bring a sense of belonging to all the countries. In the original form, it read simply this: I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In 1923, the words, the flag of the United States of America, were added. And now it began to be read, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Made it more identifiable. This is our pledge to our nation, to our flag, to the principles in which we believe. In 1954, in response to the communist threat of the times, President Dwight D. Eisenhower encouraged Congress to add the words "under God." Very appropriate when communism was becoming one of the main tenets of faith in the world, that we wanted to declare "under God" to a godless nation, to a country that totally rejected God's, creating the 31-word pledge that we say today. It's curious that Bellamy's daughter objected to this alteration. Remember, he's socialist. Socialists do not believe in God. They believe in the ability of men. Now, I know there's some socialists out there that say, well, I can believe in God. I'll just point out to you, in one of the presidential contender debates between Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders, they were asked the question, do you believe in God or in a supreme being? Bernie Sanders was able to answer very quickly, no. Hillary hum-hawed about it. She couldn't make up her mind whether there was or whether there wasn't. But she could not or would not give a direct answer that she even believed in a higher power. I'm just saying. This is what she said. This isn't being filtered by anything. She said, I can't say confidently that there is a God or that there is a what some people refer to as a higher power. That's what she said. Today, the Pledge of Allegiance reads like this, and you can begin to understand with the state that we're in why this is so controversial when it was never controversial 25 years ago. Today, the pledge reads, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." So some of the questions I want to start out on today is, what is a Christian nation? What would it look like? President Obama has declared that the U.S. is not a Christian nation. The United States is not a Christian nation. Direct quote. There has been a running debate for years if America was ever a Christian nation. And you can find arguments by people on both sides of that. Some say, yes, we were. Others say, we've never were an official Christian nation, and there's no foundation of Christianity in America. But whatever a Christian nation is, according to President Obama, we are not. If you accept that, then I have this to say to all the God haters: stop blaming Christianity for this nation's faults. If you believe we were never a Christian nation, stop using us as your scapegoat. If it was never a Christian nation, you people made these things happen, not us. If we were never a Christian nation, you were the ones who bought and sold slaves in the United States. And you were the ones that defeated the Indians. And you were the ones who did all these horrible things. Stop blaming the church if we were never a Christian nation. Okay? Now, in response to this, the original Delaware State Constitution, Article 22, said this, and I think this is very curious. "Every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any office or place of trust shall make and subscribe the following declaration, to wit," and I'm going to insert my name in here just as an example, "I, Gordon Brubaker, do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration." That was the original state constitution that said that. You had to declare yourself, if you were going to hold public office of any kind, dog catcher, you had to state a professed faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why do they do that? If we were a Christian nation, why did they do that? I've got a clue for you. Even if we were a Christian nation, that doesn't mean everybody was Christian. Even if we were founded on Christian principles, it doesn't mean everybody was Christian or everybody accepted those principles. Therefore, in order to safeguard that you had people of integrity in government, they required this statement of faith because it was an oath. And if you violated the oath, you could be removed from office. If you violated the oath of government service, they could remove you. Oh, how we wish some things were like that now. See, this is an attempt to keep the ungodly out, to keep the wicked out. Now, I know people, you say, well, Gordon, people could lie. Well, they could lie. They probably did lie, some of them. But what I'm saying, what I'm trying to get across is they had this declaration of faith in specifically in the Christian God, the God of the Bible, that the Scriptures, old and new, are divinely inspired. Faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You had to believe that because they knew there were enough people out there that didn't, that you had to make a declaration. And if an ungodly person would make that declaration, all the ungodly people would condemn them. Because they're a hypocrite, not to Christianity, they're a hypocrite to their own lack of faith. That they'll say anything to get into office. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? I'll say anything that's required to do just to get me into that position, to have that kind of authority over things. On June the 21st, 1788, I'm giving you a nice history lesson. June the 21st, 1788, the U.S. Constitution was ratified and became effective on March 4, 1789. 55 years after that Constitution was accepted, a school banned the Bible and preachers from its classroom. Does that sound like today? They banned. A school said, we're banning the Bible, we're banning preachers from our classrooms. We don't want them to affect our school children with their way of thinking. This is 55 years after the Constitution. This is in 1844. In the case of Vidal versus Girard, and there's a lot of quotes out of this one. When you read through, there's a lot of things said in this. It was a unanimous decision by the U.S. Supreme Court. Do you know how many unanimous decisions we've had in the last 30 years? Hardly any. I would be surprised if you'd have more than two. I'd actually be surprised if there was one where it was a unanimous decision. But this was a unanimous decision. The Supreme Court of the United States declared, quote, "Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school? Its general precepts expounded, and its glorious principles of morality inculcated. Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament?" Today, the recent Supreme Court, meaning recent in the last 20 years, has said that under the mandate of separation of church and state, you cannot teach morality in public school because all morality has a religious foundation. That's what the Supreme Court has said recently. Quite different from 1844. Quite differently than what our founding fathers had declared and believed in and accepted and ruled judiciously from. Voltaire, you may have heard his name if you remember old time school. Voltaire was a great historian, a great thinker of his day. He died in 1778, so that tells you how long ago this is. He died before, right around the time of the Declaration of Independence. He said this, "So long as the people do not care to exercise their freedom, those who wish to tyrannize will do so. For tyrants are active and ardent, and will devote themselves in the name of any number of gods, religious and otherwise, to put shackles upon sleeping men." One of my movies that I enjoy, I like the Avengers movie. Has anybody ever seen that one? You're in church, you may not want to admit that you've seen it. I've watched it, I enjoy it. I like it because it's good over evil. And good wins, yes! Some of the good guys are not so good guys, but at least basically good wins over evil. But in that, Loki, one of the, from Asgard, He makes two statements in the opening of the movie that are profound, because there's many people today in the United States that believe both of these statements. The first thing he said is that you were made to be ruled to a crowd of people. You were made to be ruled. The second thing he says is freedom is life's greatest lie. And you hear, if you listen, you hear both of those things being said today. Freedom is an illusion. Freedom is false. Now, they say that because history shows freedom is a blip. The norm for mankind throughout our history is enslavement and empower. Our whole history is wars and wars and wars. One nation invading this nation, another nation invading that one. Kings expanding their territory. You know, when they ran out of all their money at home, they invaded the country and got their money, and then they paid for everything with the money from the other guy. So in order to keep your treasury prosperous and full, you had to keep enlarging your kingdom. And kingdoms have come and gone over the centuries and things like this. But freedom was not a concept in most of these societies. Sparta was one that in Greece, 300 Spartans, if you ever remember that. I like the older movie better than the new one, which I haven't seen, but it's like the new one, it's just too hokey. And in that, they talk about Sparta and how Sparta was one of the centers of freedom. Well, they were to a degree, but everybody lived in a barracks. Even the married men, if you were a fighting age, you lived in a barracks. You got to go home on the weekends to be with your wife because they needed children, but you spent your life living in the barracks. Now, why was that? Because they were training you to be a warrior. And if you were not a warrior, oftentimes if you were weak or frail, they would execute you. Because they were a warrior class. And they taught every male child to be a fighter, to be a warrior, to kill, to overcome, to conquer. Now, Sparta was not necessarily a country that was invading other countries and cities, but they wanted to defend their own existence. And so they had a strong army. But you were not, you did not belong to yourself, you belonged to the state. And that's been the concept of most history, of most kingdoms, is you belong to the state. It's interesting that the Supreme Court about 20 years ago declared all children to be wards of the state, of the government. That's why they can empower so many things going on today between parents and children, is because the U.S. Supreme Court has declared children to be ward of the state. And the state can bring up the children any way that they want to bring them up. Look at our school system today. We don't know history, but we know all about transgenderism. We know all about homosexuality. We know all about all these other things, but we can't read or write. And we don't know history, but we know all this other stuff. We know about Marilyn Monroe. We know about James Taylor. We know about all these groups, all these people that nobody will even care about in another 30 years. But we're not teaching history. We're not teaching the things that make people strong. Now, Voltaire said this: to learn who rules you, now this is really profound, to learn who rules over you, simply find out who you are not allowed to criticize. Isn't that good? You can't say anything about Muslims today. Even radical Muslims, you can't say anything about. You can't say anything about jihadists today. I remember right after 9/11, and there were several people that were talking about some Democrats, and they were saying that they were unpatriotic because of their attitude and their response to it. And the Democrats started coming out with this slogan: "You cannot say we're unpatriotic. That's un-American to say that, to call anybody unpatriotic." And within 12 months, the Democrats were calling Republicans unpatriotic. You can't call us that, but we can call you that. So you know who rules over you when you realize who you can't criticize. In a free society, criticism is freedom of speech. But when we shut down criticism, we shut down freedom of speech, and now you find out who is ruling over you. Interesting. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 15. About the people who live by faith. Hebrews 11, 15 says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." This is interesting. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, well, where did they come out from? Again, history says we came out from bondage. History says we came out that we are servants of the state, raised by the state, to serve the state. If they had looked back to that day, they would have had opportunity to return. Now, that's kind of a nice life, because if you're servants of the state has to provide everything for you. They have to make provision for you. And you give up your freedom for this. Now, several states out west, and I just recently read in the paper, several states on the East Coast are now considering taxing you for the number of miles that you drive in your car. There's been a proposal to the federal government to raise taxes on gasoline 23 cents from what it is right now. Now, what's the purpose? They can keep you from driving. They want you to cut back. Global warming. We're going to save the planet if you don't drive. Do you know right now in the United States, cows put out more methane, and cows put out more gases that harm the environment than all the automobiles in the United States? We could put meat on every table in America. No, we're going to keep you from driving. We're going to restrict your liberties. Let me go off on a little. Why do you think the electric cars only get 60 miles to a charge, or some of them get 80 miles? Why do you think they do that? Now, you can say, and you'd be right, that it's because they can't get batteries to last any longer than that. But also it means they can limit your driving ability. You can't just get in a car and drive 300 miles or 500 miles away. Some cars get good gas mileage. You can't just do that anymore. We're going to restrict your driving opportunities. We're going to keep you in a limited area. And there's already places that do that. Russia. If you drive your car in Russia and you don't have a certificate to drive that car to another city, and they find that your car in that other city, they can take your car away, no questions asked, because you don't have the right permits. Something to think about. See, when Israel left Egypt, some people then even looked back and saw that the bondage in Egypt was better than liberty in Christ. Remember, they said that at least we had onions to eat in Egypt. Oh, wow, what a great diet. You had onions. Wow, I'm really thrilled that we had onions back there. They had manna every day in the wilderness, and they wanted onions. God was feeding them, and they wanted onions. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to harsh labor. They wanted to go back to anything but liberty in Jesus Christ. They didn't want the promised land. They refused to go in because they'd rather go back to Egypt. See, again, Hebrews 11, 15. If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Faith, people believe that God created us to be free. If you read the scripture, why do you think Russia banned the Bible? Why do you think China has persecuted the church? Why do you think that every nation that wants to enslave its people starts attacking Christianity? Because if you read the Bible, it is a book of liberty. It is a book that sets people free. And the Bible, where it is read and believed and acted on, will always cause rebellion against tyrants. That's what they're scared of. If you get free in Jesus Christ, no man can hold you back. You break through every barrier. Color, language, nationality, you break through it. It doesn't mean anything anymore because you are created in God in Jesus Christ. And boy, if people are trying to get you under control, they don't want that thought of freedom to come into your head, because the moment you start thinking you're free, you are in danger. Did you listen to one of our top in security people this week? They were asking him about militant Islam. And he said, we don't want to categorize anything like that, but my words, his opinion, we don't want to categorize those things, but We are watching every radical group that might be involved in terrorism. Hindus? Are they watching Hindus? How about Nefertarians? Or I can't even think of how you say the word. There's all kinds. Are they watching these groups? Is there a terrorist threat from them? No. But who are they watching? They've already told us. If you go to church more than twice a week, you are an endangerment to this community. You are a potential terrorist. If you've served in the U.S. military, you are a potential terrorist. This is what our federal government has said. They're watching you, the Tea Party. They're watching you that want to preserve the Constitution. You are a potential terrorist to this administration. I'm just telling you. You can read their own writings. This is what they're saying. I don't know if you caught this or not, but we know a man who took the oath. And there was a thing out here several months ago, probably about 9 or 10 months ago now, about the oath takers. The oath takers are a threat to America's security. Do you know what the oath takers are? The people in the military, the people in the Secret Service, the people that have taken a pledge to protect the Constitution of the United States of America. That's the oath takers. It's not a secret. You're required about it to every person that joins the military. We require it of our President of the United States. I solemnly swear to protect the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America. Those are the oath takers. But our government is concerned about these people because they are a threat to the United States of America. Really? To defend the Constitution of the United States is a threat. To defend the Declaration of Independence is a threat. What is wrong with this picture? See, faith people believe that God created us to be free. This was a motivation behind the American Revolution, not economics, but liberty. Today they want to say, oh, the Boston Tea Party was all about taxes. The Stamp Act was all about taxes. No. It was about the infringement upon the liberty of the people that lived in the colonies because they had been free. They had governed themselves for over 100 years. They had written their own laws. They had written their own things. And suddenly the king came in and said, no, you guys have too much freedom. We want what you have, and we're going to start taxing you, and we're going to start doing this. But it wasn't the tax. It was the restriction upon liberty. The Stamp Act was a law that was passed by which the government bureaucracy, of British bureaucracy, could tell you what papers could operate freely and what papers could not. They used taxes to control the freedom of the press that we had had for over 100 years. The people said, no, we're not going there. We're going to rebel against this. Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. He did not say, give me economic security or give me death. Wouldn't that be silly? Give me economic security or give me death. No, he said, give me liberty. Liberty's a risky thing. Liberty means you make your own life. Liberty means you make your own choices. Liberty means you're free to do whatever you want to do within parameters of God. You're free to do those things without hindrance, without interference. And for some people, that's risky because we think liberty is to not work. No, work was the first commandment that God gave in the garden. He said, you shall work this land. But work in sin is hard. Work in God is easy. Amen. So what would a Christian nation look like? I'm trying to sum this up. I really am. Hebrews 11:16 says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, what did these dreamers see? They saw the kingdom of God. They saw a heavenly country. Let me give you a quote here, and I'll tell you who it's from afterwards. I love July the 4th weekend because you get all these patriotic quotes. The principle on which this country was founded and by which it has always been governed is that Americanism is a matter of mind and heart. Americanism is not and never was a matter of race or ancestry. President Franklin D. Roosevelt said that. He said it in February of 1943 as he created the 442nd Regimental Combat Team, the only combat team in World War II that was made up solely of Japanese Americans. Japanese Americans who volunteered to fight. And people said, how do we know they're truly going to fight for us? Maybe we'll train them and they'll become terrorists in our own nation. The Japanese said, we will go and fight and die. We will prove to you we are Americans. Because Americanism is a matter of mind and heart. It's not a place of birth. It's not a nationality. It's not where you came from. It's not based on color. It is a frame of mind. And it's a frame of mind of wanting liberty, of wanting freedom. And these Japanese were willing to go and fight and possibly die to prove that liberty was more important than their home country, where the ruler called himself a god and was treated as a god. Even after World War II, his word was final. They thought he was God. And they said, no, we believe in liberty. These Japanese, like the first American patriots, fought for an ideal that was founded upon Christian biblical principles. Mark Twain said this. I may end here because if I go on, we'll be too many things. But Mark Twain said this. We are called the nation of inventors. And we are. We could still claim that title and wear its loftiest honors if we had stopped with the first thing we ever invented, which was human liberty. Human liberty. Those are profound words. Jesus said it like this, he who knows the Son shall be set free. What did the disciples say? We must obey God rather than men. Because freedom in Christ is better than bondage to people. Freedom in Christ. Freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Declaration of Independence says these, and this begins to describe the parallels or the values of Americanism, if we want to call it that. Declaration of Independence said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It goes on in right before this statement in the Declaration of Independence. It said, these truths are based upon the laws of nature and nature's God. That's Old English for Bible. That's Old English for God, the Creator of all things. He said, we got these. We studied the Bible. We've heard the preaching from the pulpits of that day. And we have come to the conclusion, this is the will of God. These are three rights that God has given to man. And government, legal government, only has legal authority as long as they protect these rights, which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness was a change in the original declaration. In the original Declaration of Independence, it said wealth. What it was talking about is the king will tax you out of business. We believe that life and liberty are based or have a part in that you have the right to keep the labor of your hands. In other words, you're not slaves. The government doesn't own you, but you can support the government. It was interesting, several years ago, I will close with this. Several years ago, I made a study because I've always been fascinated about the time of the serfs in England and Europe and everything, and they said that was such a horrible time because the kings, when they had individual kings, that all the people in there worked for the king and the king owned their property, blah blah blah, and they're basically just slaves and servants. And I had a thought go through me, and I thought, well, I wonder what kind of taxes they paid, because all I've read is just kind of an overview. And I went back and I looked at the taxes that they paid and everything that the government owned or took from them. And you know, at that time, and it's even worse today, you are paying more taxes than the serfs did in England during the time that we complain about how the kings owned everything. The typical American pays more in taxes than the serfs did under the kings of Europe. This is what has happened. You know, when the income... I'm sorry, it's going to end. We're going to end there. One thing keeps bringing up another. But this is why history is important. Because if you only know about your current time, you don't understand how it was different at other times. And you don't understand what... When evil people, wicked people rule, you don't know what they're going to pull you back into that you never imagined. And they will suck you into things that draw the life of God out of you. It's like you've heard the story about the frog in the kettle. You know why that's so important? If you put a frog in a kettle and you turn up the heat very slowly, he'll stay in that kettle till he cooks to death. But if you throw him in boiling water, he'll jump out as quick as he can because he knows it's hot. But if you just make a few gradual changes over time, nobody will notice. Nobody will care. It's just life is normal until suddenly you find yourself in such a predicament you can't get out. It's scary. I heard this several years ago. Japan thought about invading the west coast of the United States in World War II. They actually had plans drawn up. The reason they chose that they thought the invasion would be so deadly and so costly was because Americans had the right to own guns. And it was because of their fear of the gun ownership in America, which is higher now than it was then, that they said, we're not going because we'll be fighting from every house and every tree and every hill, and it won't be an organized army. They thought they could defeat, after Pearl Harbor, they thought they could defeat our army on a head-to-head combat role. They were scared of the typical citizen in the United States. They were scared of you. Not our military might. They were scared of you because they knew you love freedom more than you were afraid of dying. That probably helped us win the war in the Pacific more than anybody can realize. Let's stand up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of freedom, for the gift of liberty that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, that we're called your children, your sons, your daughters. Lord, we thank you we're not wards of the state. We are not property of other people. We belong to you. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have rights. Rights of God that no man, regardless of any law that is passed in this earth, that no man has the opportunity to undo. Because these laws are spiritual. What you have given to us, God, is not natural. It is supernatural. And no man can take these things away from us because they're given by you. Father, we give you praise and honor. We live in this world, but God, we belong to your world. Lord, I ask you, Lord, bring an awareness to us of what freedom really is all about and what your kingdom is all about, that we may honor you and glorify you the way we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.